I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Where does that come from? Many of you will recognize it as a creed. What is a creed? And what is the difference between creedal denominations and non-creedal denominations? I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, July the 9th. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And we're going to be talking about it in the context of law and gospel, because the creed we're going to be taking a look at is a creed followed by 75% of Christians in the world. And when you take a look at this creed, it is so comforting. But what do we do with those who say, no. A creed is a human invention, and we should listen to the Word of God rather than to a creed. You can call me up on this subject. Numbers in St. Louis, 505-7850, and toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And here in the studio in St. Louis, 505-7850. Little housekeeping thing, our billboard is up for AM850KFUO. If you're going towards the airport on Highway 70 just before Lindbergh, you'll be able to see a portion of that. And tell us what you think about it. It's part of a number of other billboards. It's a digital billboard, so it's not up the whole time. Comes up about every minute. And if you'd get a chance to see it, let us know what you think. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It is absolutely correct that you cannot find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So does that not make it an invention of man? Well, first of all, why are they called creeds? It's actually from the Latin word. It's the verb to believe. Credo, C-R-E-D-O, from which we get the word creed. And this is called the Apostles' Creed. And some people say, wait a minute, I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the writings of the New Testament, so I read everything the apostles have written, and I do not find this creed anywhere there. Well, that is correct, except for one thing. Is nobody ever said that a creed is taken directly from the Bible from one place. But when you examine this particular creed, you find out that every phrase is from the Bible. Every phrase of the Apostles' Creed is from the Bible, which means what? It means, therefore, that the only thing you can argue over whether you want to say this creed or confess it, you can no longer say it's not biblical. It is certainly biblical. If you ask somebody, God so loved the world, what did he do? And somebody replies, he gave his only begotten son. And you say, or the person says, I believe that he gave his only begotten son. And you say, well, that's not in the Bible anywhere. And he says, what do you mean it's not in the Bible? It's John 3:16. And you look it up and you say, I don't see the words, I believe that he gave his only begotten son. I only find the words that he gave his only begotten son. You understand how foolish you would look? Just because you put the word, I believe, in front of it, doesn't mean it's not biblical. These are the things from the Bible that you truly believe. So, well, the only argument you can have against the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, and I'll explain why all three in a moment, is that they are not selecting from the Bible that which is most important. They're just selecting unimportant elements. For example, you could say, I believe, and this is from Genesis 47, verse 27, I believe that Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen. And then you could go to 1 Kings 18. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. I believe that also. And then you can say, I also believe Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 6. Like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This I believe. Now see, you can take Bible verses, and they all will be Bible verses, but it won't be a proper creed. Now, I thought you just said that anything that's in the Bible and you believe it, it can be creedal. No, there's two kinds of beliefs. Well, there's actually more than two, but we'll just discuss the two. The one is called, and remember, the word belief is also the same root word as the noun faith or the verb trust. So, if you believe something or you have faith in it, that's fine. But what things should be part of a creed? Well, there's two kinds of beliefs. There's two objects of faith. The one object of faith is simply the facts of Scripture. Like, and I truly do believe this, that God created the world in six 24-hour days. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That he chose 12 disciples, that one of them betrayed him. I believe all the historicity that is found in the Bible. But that's not really part of what the creed is in talking about the historicity alone. That is what's called historic faith, and it is a faith that even unbelievers can have. For instance, the Pharisees who killed Jesus, remember Jesus said their father was the devil, not God, they believed the Bible. They didn't believe the gospel. How can you say they believe the Bible but not the gospel? Is not the gospel the Bible? No. No. The Bible is a revelation from God with all kinds of different language in it, in the sense of some of it is historic, some of it is poetic, some of it is literal, some of it is metaphorical. But there's a big distinction between the Bible and the gospel. Not all parts of the Bible speak the gospel. Nimrod was a hunter. That is absolutely true and inerrant. That's what the Bible says. But you would not make that a part of the confession of your faith, because that is not the gospel. The gospel, which comes from the two Greek words, eu, and angelion, which is the word, by the way, for angels or messengers, it refers to those who are delivering good news. Now, we need to be really careful, because some people use the gospel in a very broad sense to refer to any kind of good news that they get. For example, you take your clothes to the cleaners, and they have a special where you get 50% off. That's good news. But that's not gospel. Not in the biblical sense of gospel. So just because you're reading the Bible and you run across what considers to be kind of good news for you, doesn't necessarily mean it's the gospel. The gospel is a very specific portion of the Bible, and it is the opposite of the law. The law demands what you need to do in order to get to heaven. And the only problem is every demand is impossible to be met by a human being who is sinful. And since we're all sinful, none of us can meet the demands of the law. The gospel is the good news, not how God helps you to meet the demands of the law. That's not gospel, because it's still up to you to use his help. No, the gospel is much more specific. The gospel specifically says that God did for you without any of your help what you were unable to do in order to be saved. Now, there's two ways to be saved. You either stop from sinning and never sin, or, as we were mentioning yesterday at length, you get rid of the punishment. For some reason, God's plan of salvation does not involve your stopping from sinning, but it does involve Him getting rid of the punishment without any of your help. The good news, therefore, is how God got rid of the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. That's the good news. And it is tied directly to the work of our Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ. Specific reference to the glorious historic deeds which He fulfilled, referring to His birth, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. That's the gospel, not the historic part, because that would just be historic faith, but rather the promises connected to that history. For example, many of the people standing at the foot of the cross who were spectators watching what was going on had no idea at all that what they were watching were their sins being paid for. That just kind of wasn't obvious. Now, it was obvious to God, but it was not obvious to the people standing around there. So, to kind of bring this to a conclusion as we take a deeper look at the creed, the point we're trying to make is a creed isn't just about what's in the Bible. Now, that's simply historic faith or faith in the inerrancy of the Bible. I believe that the Bible has no errors. And that's wonderful to have that. But the Pharisees believed the Bible had no errors, and Jesus accuse them, you search the scriptures to find salvation, and you think you find it, but you don't. Salvation is standing in front of you. Here I am, and you reject me. Now, how could they look in the scriptures, believe it is all true, and get so mixed up in their theology? Because they read it through the eyeglasses of law rather than the eyeglasses of gospel. Eyeglasses of law? What are you talking about? Well, if you are a child and you believe your parents love you insofar as you are obedient, do you know what a difference that makes in your relationship with your parents? If you really believe, if you're looking through the eyeglasses of obedience as the way that you get your parents to love you, then when you disobey, you're really going to be afraid they don't love you anymore. And you will attempt to obey when they are around for the purpose of manipulating their love. If you look through the eyeglasses of obedience, you have a totally different relationship with your parents than if you look through the eyeglasses of what? Having been begotten or having been adopted into the family, which means your behavior makes no difference in regard to whether or not you are a child of the family. You can be the most misbehaving child around and still be a member of the family. And that's how God looks towards the Christian faith. The Christian faith is one in which the good news is that in spite of our continual disobedience toward God and the neighbor, God not only still loves us, but He forgives those who cling to Jesus in faith and trust. That's really good news. So what a creed does is it states the things that really are part of the salvation process that God has put into place. It is not wrong to say, I believe that Nimrod was a hunter, but that's not really saving faith. A lot of people can believe that and still go to hell. But to truly believe that Jesus is your Savior who died on the cross for your sins, that's saving faith. It's something the Pharisees, some of them, could not bring themselves to believe. They just rejected that out of hand because of their hatred towards the gospel and towards the Christ. So, without further ado, let's kind of examine this Apostles' Creed and see, first of all, if what it says is truly found in the Bible. We've already made the note that you can't find the entire creed in one passage, but it is very clear that every phrase is from a passage somewhere. For example, it begins with, I believe in God the Father Almighty. All right, remember, the word I believe, that phrase, is the verb, and it just simply is referring to the fact that we trust this. So what we need to look at are other things, like God, Father, and Almighty. And when we find that, we actually find a verse that has all three of those words in it. It's found in Genesis 49, verse 25. Even by the God of your father, who will help you, and by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath. You see, all three words are there. God is your Father, and He is the Almighty One. Who would deny that a person of the Trinity is the Father and that He is Almighty? I don't think any Christian would. And so every Christian should be able to confess this. Now, if you take out the word God and just stay with Father and Almighty, well, another verse pops up. That's 2 Corinthians 6:18. He will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, that is pretty critical, that verse. God is saying, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So I don't think anybody can argue that to say I believe in God the Father Almighty, that they're going to be able to say that's not out of the Bible. It certainly is. And in fact, if you like take a look at the word Father, you'll find out that there's over 850 times just in the English translation that the word Father is used. But many times it refers to Father with a capital on it. And what does it mean when you see a capital on the word Father? Well, it's obviously referring to the Holy Trinity first person. For example, just taking a look at this, We can take a number of passages where the Father is referred to in a way that it has to be talking about God the Father Almighty. And this is found throughout the Old and the New Testaments. One passage, for instance, in the Epistles, Philippians 4:20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And that there's a distinction between the Father and the Son. Listen to Philippians 2:11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, there's many passages where the two are distinguished, showing that there are two parts to the Holy Trinity. For example, Ephesians 3:14 is an interesting verse. In fact, throughout Ephesians, you get a lot of information about God being the Father in contrast to Jesus Christ. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So right there, we could spend the rest of the 2 hours we have this afternoon in pointing out what's called the first article of the Apostles' Creed, or the first paragraph. There's three of them. One deals with God the Father, one deals with God the Son, one deals with God the Holy Spirit. But I want to talk about something else. The fact that God does refer to himself as Father and as Almighty, and the one who made heaven and earth, still doesn't help us understand what that means. Because some religions believe that Jesus also created the heavens and earth, but he was a creature. Jehovah's Witnesses have that view, that he was the first angel and that he created the heavens and the earth. But we don't believe and teach that, because the Bible makes clear that only God can create the heavens and the earth, and therefore Jesus must have been God. But the Father Almighty is given special attention because it was his task, primarily with the Son and the Holy Spirit helping, to create the heavens and the earth and all that we know that is in them. Now, when you make this creed, what does that mean? When you say that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, he alone is the one who not only created the world but sustains it. I always found it interesting that they don't put creator of heaven and earth, but maker of heaven and earth. See, a maker does something different. We took our car in, got some new tires on it, and one of the tie rods needs replacing. Now, since it's still under warranty, or we have an extended warranty, we're hoping to take it back, and they'll be able to put that in either free or at a reduced cost. It's called an extended warranty, because they not only created the car from scratch on paper, but they made it. When you make it, you not only put it together, but you also somewhat sustain it. The maker of a product will usually stand behind his product, at least for some period of time. Oh, and you can even get extended warranties. So when we talk about I believe in God the Father Almighty, we're really talking about our trust that God is creator and we are creature. It's the beginning of the creed, and as we move into the second article, we'll understand how important it is to make that distinction between the creator, that's God, and the creature, that's you and me. Stay with us through the break.
Sign on at 7 Thursday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO. You'll hear the Almighty's Morning Show players under the direction of Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, Jane Wilkie with an encouraging word for you, representing Lutheran Senior Services, fresh commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer, and we'll give away another VeggieTales DVD Thursday on AM 850 KFUO.
Spend a few days with your family in a relaxing Christian environment at Camp Silka. Kay Meyer, host of Family Shields radio program, will be the presenter for the family camp on July 20th through the 23rd. Camp Silka is a few miles north of Springfield, Illinois. Camp Silka also has many other summer camp programs for kids of all ages and also other weekend parent-child camps. To register or for more information, go to www.cilca.org.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer for the James Dobson Family Minute. Have you ever had a time when you wondered what in the world God was doing? Or maybe you've wondered where he was during a trial you went through? Times like these are universal in the Christian life. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains.
He allows us to go through these times where We can't figure out what he's doing. God is still there whether you feel anything or not. The problem is one of expectations. It's what you anticipate and what you expect. If you're led to believe God will jump through hoops when you get to a difficulty, if you believe that, disillusionment is really not very far behind.
Remember that unmet expectations are the main cause of disappointment in life. We're not promised a pain-free life here on earth, and God in His Word tells us we should trust Him and lean not on our own understanding. For more information about topics like this, go to family.org.
Well, you probably know the words of the psalmist, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Come before His presence with joyful singing." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's what you'll get on Jubilation every Sunday afternoon. Joy-filled singing, connected to prayerful thoughts, along with meditations all centered where they need to be, in God's precious and holy Word. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
The 208th birthday of the Missouri Botanical Garden founder, Henry Shaw, is Thursday, July 24th, but the presents are for you. Enjoy free admission from 9 until 5 and old-fashioned family entertainment from 10 until 3. Enjoy the actors in Victorian garb strolling the garden. Explore Tower Grove Park and the Children's Garden, also free in honor of Shaw's birthday. And pedal from the garden into Tower Grove Park in the bicycle ride. There's a lot to see and do at the Missouri Botanical Garden, July 24th.
Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, hosting two visitation events in July for high school youth. July 19th through 22nd, the 10th annual Exploring Church Careers event, followed by the Exploring Church Careers event Amplified on July 22nd through 25th. The two events are designed to identify, inform, and encourage youth with respect to church work vocations. If you would like more information about either one of these two events at Concordia Seminary, contact Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Mark your calendar and plan to attend the first annual Summer Career Fair, sponsored by the St. Louis County Department of Human Services, Tuesday, July 15th from 9 a.m. till 3 at the St. Anne Community Center. You can meet with over 50 area employers and attend workshops designed to enhance your job hunting skills. Trained workforce development professionals will also be available to assist you with applying for positions on the spot. For more info, contact Michelle Cooper at 314-615-4682.
Examining the proposition on the part of what we call non-creedal churches that we ought not believe creeds written by men. We're now going through the Apostles' Creed, and the only thing that men did was to put together phrases right out of the Bible. And I know a lot of times somebody during adult instruction would ask me, what do you mean by he descended into hell? Because that's part of the creed. We're not going to have enough time to go through the entire creed, but I'm going to take selections of it to show you. And here is my stock answer. You don't want to know what I think the creed means. Your question instead should be, what does God say it means? So when you see this phrase, he descended into hell, there could be a number of meanings. Some people are having such a terrible time here on earth in their business, their family, their school, their job. They think they're experiencing hell on earth. Is that what was meant? And the answer to that is no. Well, maybe, as some think, that when Jesus died on the cross, that was his descent into hell. Maybe that's what he meant. No, it doesn't mean that either. And after various answers as to what could the creed mean by descend into hell, I said, well, why don't we take a look where the verse is, where it actually speaks of this descent into hell. And where is that? It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. In fact, let me read it to you. It starts with verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, it just so happens that that word prison is the Greek word for the place of those who are in hell. And that's where we get our descent into hell. The descent into hell did not take place on the cross. It actually took place after his resurrection from the dead, where Jesus went into hell and he preached. Now, part of the problem in saying he preached is because it's not the word for preaching the gospel. Instead, it is the word for preaching victory. It's the word used in the story about the marathon, where after the Athenian War, and it was won by the Athenians, the runner ran back to Athens 22 miles to proclaim victory. Then he fell dead out of exhaustion. But this doesn't happen with Jesus. He descends into hell and even says, who are those spirits that are in hell there? And it refers to them as the spirits of the unbelievers in the day of Noah. That is to whom he is preaching victory, because as unbelievers, they are part of the horde of Satan, and they just really wanted Jesus to be put to death and, of course, never rise from the dead, but he did rise from the dead, and he preached to them, proclaimed to them victory. So when I say Jesus descended into hell, all I mean by that is 1 Peter 3:19. That's all I mean. And whatever that means, that's what I mean. It's the best way to explain the creed by pointing actually to the verse. Now, maybe you have a section of the creed that you would like to talk about. See if there's any Bible verses for it. But don't hesitate to call me at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And let's go talk to James then.
Hello, Pastor.
Oh, it's Farmer Jim.
No, it's James.
Oh, it is James. Okay.
Okay. If a non-denominational Christian states that he believes in one holy Catholic and apostolic church and acknowledges one baptism for the remission of sins, and he also looks for the resurrection of the dead and life of the age to come, would he be in fellowship with other credo Christians? And my second question is, in the Athanasian Creed, there is a phrase that says that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Does the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father only, or from the Father and the Son, Pastor?
That is a big controversy, as you may know, between the Eastern Church and the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church split apart over that particular phraseology, with the Western Church, the Roman Catholic, and we would agree with them, saying that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, with that simple Bible verse that Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I am sending you another Comforter. That and many other verses would say, therefore, that he proceeds from the Father and the Son.
Okay. And
on the other question on fellowship?
Yes.
Okay, you want to stay on the line?
Sure.
Okay. There's two levels of fellowship, James, that we practice in the church. You're not Lutheran, are you?
No.
But because I've listened to you for longer than I've been on the radio, I think... You've been with me a long time here. I know that the faith that you confess is definitely saving faith. So I believe that you and I are totally in fellowship. There is no distinction in God's eyes between your righteousness and my righteousness.
Okay.
However, if you came to my church to take the Lord's Supper, I would ask you not to take the Lord's Supper, because in taking the Lord's Supper, there's another level of fellowship that has nothing to do as to whether you're just a Christian. It has to do whether or not you agree and confess the teachings as found in the Scripture. And for that, then, you would have to confess what the Lutheran confessions teach, which in my view is nothing but what the Scripture teaches. And therefore, if you were non-creedal, and let's just say anybody, not just you, is non-creedal, which means you don't believe in creeds, then it'd be difficult for you to be in fellowship with me. Now, the question you gave me, though, James, is when you describe this non-creedal person, you use creedal language that he believed. So I would say that he may think he's non-creedal, but he really is, because everything he just said is what the Christian believes in the heart, and that's a creed.
Yes, and that's one of the reasons why I said non-denominational, because there are individual Christians within denominations that would believe things that are mentioned in the creed, as I guess that's the fellowship of us Christians everywhere, that we believe these things.
Yes, in fact, I've often said there is a denomination called the non-denominational denomination, and they all believe the same thing, or I should say they all don't believe the same thing that are in the Bible. I've never met a non-denominational congregation that, for example, baptizes infants. They all believe in decision theology. They have a very low view of the sacraments. But having said all that, I've never met a non-denominational person that I don't think is going to heaven.
Okay, non-denominational person that I described.
Oh, yes. But
okay.
Even if he cannot enunciate that, you see, God doesn't look at how you can enunciate your faith in your head. He looks at where your heart is. And when I talk to non-denominational and denominational people, what I discover is even though they won't baptize infants, I'll ask them this question. When you go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation? And guess who? What they answer?
What is that?
Jesus Christ.
Okay.
See, and see that's confusing to me, how on the one hand they know Jesus gets all the credit, but for some reason they won't allow their children to give Jesus all the credit. For some reason, their children have to make decisions or whatever. In other words, it's very confusing to me, but at least they have the foundation of the faith in their heart that they believe. And where we would disagree are in areas that I don't think sends them to hell, but it sure causes a lot of loss of comfort while they're here on earth.
Wow. Well, maybe I should ask specifically about Zwingli and Calvin. And what would be the distinction that they would make in the phrase that they believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and that they would acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins and look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come? Were there the distinctions between Lutherans and those particular, I guess, reformers on those issues?
Okay, I'll be glad to answer that, James.
Thank you.
All right. Again, we get into distinctions. When James, by the way, folks, is talking about the one holy Catholic faith, I will say that also. I am a member of the Catholic faith. But it is not Roman Catholic. The word Catholic simply means universal. It's from two words, which means the whole world. It's the faith that God has wanted the whole world to believe in. And that's, of course, the only faith, which is the Christian faith. Anything else is really a religion of the devil. This Catholic faith has Lutherans, so you have Lutheran Catholics. You have people who are the Baptist persuasion, so there are Baptist Catholics. You have people who follow the Pope of Rome, so they are Roman Catholics. Now, I believe that this Catholic faith saves these people. You can get to a point where you so disbelieve the Bible that you could lose your faith, but we're not talking about where that breaking point is. That's really between you and God. What is important to notice is that if I recall Calvin, and I can't say I'm up on Zwingli on this, but I am up on Calvin on it. When Calvin refers to the universal church, he's referring to the church that comprises all Christians. He would not, even though Calvinists are basically Presbyterian, Anglican, the Reformed area of Christianity, in contrast to the Lutheran and the Evangelical wings, if we think of three wings of denominations, there's the Reformed, the Lutheran, and the Evangelical. And there are some ones beyond that, like some Protestants, some Charismatic, etc. But those are the three main ones. Calvin would believe that Luther would be saved, even though he wasn't following exactly the teachings of Calvinists. The best way to think about that is to think of the distinction between the invisible and the visible church. The invisible church includes every person whom God recognizes as a Christian, regardless of whether they are belonging to a denominational church. Many a time I would go to the hospital to visit my members, and I would have a Bible study or a prayer while they were in their bed in the hospital, and next to them would be someone who is overhearing us. And I can't tell you how many times it happened that that person over here would either say, "Would you include me in the prayer?" Or, and there were a few instances of this, where they were really struck by our understanding of Christianity. They had never quite heard it before, this Lutheran understanding that nothing you do, say, or think here on earth makes any difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. That was really new to them. And it's quite possible that I may have been talking occasionally to people who were unbelievers, who then became believers and died in the next day or week because of being in the hospital, in the hospice center. Now, they never became an official member of any congregation, but they were part of the Holy Catholic or Christian Church because they had faith in Jesus Christ. As soon as that faith was given to them by the Holy Spirit, they were saved totally. Not partially, but totally. And what I mean by that is that they, were they to die, they would be fully in heaven with Jesus, and all the promises of Jesus would be fulfilled in their lives. So, as I say, I apologize, I'm not up on Zwingli. Zwingli was a reformer during the time of the Reformation in the 1600s, and they had a big argument, Zwingli did, with Luther over the Lord's Supper. Luther wrote in the dust of the table, "Hoc est corpus meum," which is Latin for "this is my body." And the point he was making, Zwingli was trying to say, no, this represents, and Luther was kind of underscoring, no, hoc est, is, this is my body. And there's nothing in the context to give you any indication at all that Jesus was saying this is just like my body, or it's a metaphor for my body, or a simile for my body. No, this is my body. And as he handed out the bread, and you receive that, you receive not only the body of Christ, but all the benefits, one for you, because of that body that was given into death for you. So there was a huge argument. And on that issue, Luther said to Zwingli, you have another spirit. Some would even suggest that Luther believed that Zwingli wasn't even saved because of this denial of a clear teaching of the Scripture. I'm not sure I would go that far, but I haven't really read everything Zwingli wrote. It's rare that when somebody is a false teacher, that doesn't infect other areas of teaching. Certainly it would. Like, if you don't believe in infant baptism, you're either going to have to concoct an idea that babies aren't sinful, which is a contrary to the Scripture, since we're all born in sin and iniquity, or that God doesn't hold them accountable, which is a terrible teaching. You want to guarantee that your child gets to heaven? Make sure you put them to death before the age of accountability. I mean, that's what that would lead to. You really believe there's an age like 10 or 11 or 12 when all of a sudden he goes to sleep at night, not being held accountable for his sins, he wakes up in the morning, God holds him accountable. It's just very, very confusing and mind-boggling, and takes away totally the comfort of baptism because there is no baptism. This is a good example of the comfort that a biblical Christian has when they baptize their children and then their children, say, die in a car accident. There's no doubt that child is in heaven. Whereas there's no assurance, apart from baptism, that, say, a 1 or 2 month old baby is in heaven. I'm not saying he's not in heaven. I'm saying there's no assurance. But people, you know, sure, you could say, well, God makes the decision, and we trust in him, and it'll be fine when you get to heaven, because whatever decision you made, you can say all those things, but nothing is as comforting as a parent who made sure those children were baptized and can now rest in the promises of God rather than in the hopes and dreams of those of us here on earth. So some good questions by James, and I hope that this has been helpful. See, this is what always happens when you go through the creed. In adult instruction, at least in my years at St. James Lutheran Church in University City in Missouri, the many adult instruction classes we had, we always began with the Ten Commandments, followed by the Creed, followed by the Lord's Prayer, followed by baptism, and followed by the Lord's Supper. And this was not done in some 11 to 2 thing with a brunch break, and therefore then you become members the next day, like some congregations are doing. No, this would often take from 15 to 25 weeks. On a Thursday night or a Wednesday night. I never did it on a Sunday morning because I felt it was the pastor's task and responsibility to teach the Bible class on Sunday morning. Well, you don't believe how much information we get from the seminary and how wonderful it is to share that with the laity. And so that was a very important time Sunday morning for me to do that. Now, in larger congregations, you know, pastors have to make different choices, get different training going on, use Bible courses that are much more self-explanatory, so there doesn't need to be too much information given to the teacher up and beyond the teacher's guide. I mean, there's other ways that that can be done, but nothing is as good as having a trained theologian sitting in that classroom. Our numbers here right now are 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Linda in St. Charles. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor Tom. I have a question to ask you. I ran into someone now. He's from England, so maybe it's different over there, but he was to our church, and he said that the creeds were different. And I didn't realize there was a difference. He's Catholic, and I didn't realize that there's a difference between our creeds. I knew the Lord's Prayer was. So was he mistaken or what?
The answer to that is yes and no.
Okay.
If you look at the King James Bible and compare it to any other Bible, is it different?
Yeah.
But is it the same?
Yeah.
Yes. And that's basically, as far as I'm aware, there's nothing that the British Crown would be saying in the Apostles' Nicene or Athanasian that is that different. There are not changes that I'm aware of. It would be like older English or a different translation. Just like when you say the Lord's Prayer, you're going along and say, forgive us our trespasses, and the person next to you says, forgive us our debts, and the person on the other side of you says, forgive us our sins. They're all different, but they're all referring to the same word. Now,
okay. In
the Orthodox Church, and that was James's point, they do change the Nicene Creed where the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father alone, and they don't have and with the Son. But unless I'm mistaken, I'm not aware of any deep changes or critical changes that the Anglican Church, I'm assuming he was a member of.
The Catholic Church over there.
Okay, yes, or the Roman Catholic there. No, Roman Catholics, in fact, if you take a look at the Lutheran confessions, the very first thing up, starting our confessions, are the three creeds. We call them ecumenical because they are the creeds of the known church at that time, which was the Roman Catholic Church. So the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran and the Anglican and the Presbyterian, we all follow these same three creeds, and I don't know of substantial differences outside of nuances or translations where there is any difference.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Linda. Any other questions? We're going to be moving to a different subject when we get back from the break. And our phone numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. We're populating our website a little bit more, which means we're putting more information on, and two new books are going to be coming up. We have a wonderful Bible study, The Angel of Angels. We just received the covers a couple of days ago, and they should be ready to be processed onto the website hopefully this weekend. A beautiful front cover, again, done by our artist in Romania. And we have another set of sermons by Pastor Ranel Mueller, who is a pastor here in the state of Missouri. And that will be up and running also. If you want to find that website, it's lawgospel.com. And when you fill out, for example, your payment, you can pay by PayPal, and you don't even have to be a member. They'll lead you through the process, and that means a credit card. Or you can send a check to us, and when we receive that, we'll send your order out. But the other thing you want to know is the coupon number, because we have coupons available for different kinds of ways in which we advertise this. And if you're listening to AM850KFUO, remember what I just said, AM850KFUO. Guess what the coupon number is? 850. Now, if you just so happen to go by the billboard, and that has a different number on it. And so we are trying to figure out how many people are seeing this billboard out there by the airport. That I'm not going to tell you the number, but if you see it and want to use that, that would be fine also. When we get back from the break, it will be time for some open lines here on subjects. I've got one email I definitely want to deal with. We could talk a little bit more about the Apostles' Creed. Is there a phrase like the descent into hell, or a good question like James gave us? Or another one that Linda had, no hesitation. Even on the Athanasian Creed, I did a sermon once, and I'm only too happy to share that with you, where I found the verses for every phrase in the Athanasian Creed. So it's not just the Apostles, it's not just the Nicene, but even the Athanasian Creed are fully biblical. It's just the way we put them together. And we pray that every Christian realizes that he or she is creedal. More when we get back from the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM850KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.